All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down unless they're participating in some special music here tonight. While you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts 27. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 21. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Now jump down to verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off.
Our message tonight begins in the terrible storm known as Euroclydon. Paul was a prisoner of the Roman Empire and was being carried to Rome for trial. Before they left port, Paul had admonished the Roman centurion that the trip would end in disaster. Back in Acts 27, verse 10, he said, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And it wasn't a nice place to stay, didn't have a Holiday Inn, and so they decided to move on. And they ignored Paul's advice. And you might have done the same thing. Who's a preacher to give me weather advice and shipping advice? And so the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship captain, the owner of the ship, and they sailed out, and of course they ran right into the teeth of what was like a hurricane in the Mediterranean, this terrible storm, the windstorm known as Euroclydon. Verse 21, after they'd gone many days through this storm, it says, After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Now that's a biblical way of saying, I told you so. Amen. I told you so. Not to have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now go down to verse 29. We've already read it, but now they're trying to save the ship and they've cast out four anchors and notice in verse 30 that as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color that they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Now here's the sailors are trying to abandon ship. They're going to leave the soldiers and the prisoners on board. And they're just going overboard. They've gotten in a lifeboat and they're about to leave. And Paul says in verse 31, it said to the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And so they cut the lifeboat off. And everyone's staying in the ship. Now they're all listening to Paul. Amen. It'd be good for us to listen to Paul too. I want you to notice what he said there. I'm going to use this as a launching platform into several other verses of Scripture. But he said, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. To survive the storm, they needed to abide in the ship. In fact, everyone's survival depended on everyone staying in the ship. Sooner or later, we'll all be tempted to jump ship in certain areas of our lives. But it's important that we abide in those ships as we go through various storms. So tonight I want to point out five good ships that we need to abide in. Five good ships we must not abandon, we must not jump. First, we need to abide in fellowship. We need to abide in fellowship. In 1 John 1:3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So we have fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We discussed this morning the Father and the Son. And you and I have been invited into the fellowship of the Father and the Son. God created us for His fellowship. He desires our love, He desires our attention and our devotion and our worship and our time. He desires that fellowship with us, but it is entirely contingent on me walking with Him. In verses 5 and 6 it says that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So in the relationship or the fellowship with God, the only variable is us. God is stationary in the light. God doesn't leave the light. Amen? God is in the light. He is the light. We, however, have the choice of walking in the light or walking in darkness. And a lot of folks, a lot of Christians, I think, like twilight. They like to have one foot in the dark and one foot in the light. But the relationship, the fellowship you have with God is going to be dependent on you choosing to fellowship with God. To say, I'm coming over in the light. I'm not going to be over in the dark where I've got to hide stuff and worry about getting caught with stuff and doing things I shouldn't be doing. But I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Backsliding is essentially jumping ship on fellowship with God. And you shouldn't do that. I mean, it's unfortunate. There's so many Christians, they turn their backs on God. They go through much of their life out of God's fellowship. They may get prodigal, like the prodigal son, and decide, well, I'm in love with the world. And so they go off in the world and waste so much of their lives trying to pursue the things of this world. That's the prodigal lifestyle. But while the son was in the world, he was not in fellowship with the Father. He was in fellowship when he was at home. He was out of fellowship when he was far away. And he came back into fellowship. But he wasted all that time out of fellowship with the Father. Some people, I think, are like Naomi. They go through some hardships and tragedies in life and they become bitter towards God. Not necessarily that they just love the world, it's just that they're angry at God about something. And they're bitter, and if you ask them, they'll say, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord the Lord has been hard on me. And she was bitter and she was out of fellowship. Hey, Christian, you and I have to decide to abide in that fellowship with God. There's going to be lots of opportunities and storms and difficulties and things you and I don't understand, but we must always determine to stay in that fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Get up and read your Bible and get up and pray and go to church and walk in the light and do the right things and be pleasing in His sight. That is how we have fellowship with Him, but don't walk away from God. You'll be the loser when you walk out of the fellowship with God. But there's another side of fellowship, and that is with fellow believers. That you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, a lot of Christians, it's all about me. And boy, they say, well, I want to get over here and walk with God. Who are all these other people? Let me knock them out of the way. I just want to fellowship with God. I don't want anyone else around. But you know, when you fellowship with the Father and the Son, you're going to find that other people are there too. Yeah. That's why John said to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. We need to have a fellowship with other believers. And 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, the church is God's institution. The New Testament does not teach us to be lone sheep in the world. Rather, it teaches us that the Good Shepherd wants us to be part of a flock. He puts us in a flock. He puts us under an under-shepherd, the pastor. He wants us to fellowship with each other. And He gives us a lot of different commandments that can't be obeyed outside of the fellowship of the local church. Just can't. We need to learn to love one another, to fellowship with one another, to forbear one another, to be unselfish, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Because a lot of folks, you and I know this, they're out of church fellowship, they're out of church attendance, they're far from the church. They say that they're saved, but they have no fellowship with other believers. They'd rather hang out at the bar with drunks than hang out at the church with Christians. They'd rather hang out in the world than hang out with godly people. Because they got burned, or they got bitter, or they got bored, and they're out of church. Well, sometimes you get burned in church. What can I say? Preachers fall. Churches go through, people in church sometimes do the wrong things. Sometimes churches split and people get hurt. Sometimes people do things that are illegal. And you know what? People that do things that are illegal ought to be judged by the law. And sometimes it's necessary to take your family out of a church that has such open sin and corruption, and go to a church that doesn't have those sorts of things. But you don't just drop out of church. You find a church. I hope that is never the case at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Thank God in 18 years we've never even had the shadow of that kind of thing in our church. And you ought to thank God for that. But I'm just saying, in the long life you may have ahead of you, don't let circumstances or people's failures cause you to get burned and say, I'm just done with church. You find another church, because the Lord is the one that wants us to be in a church and be in fellowship with the church. Well, some get burned and some get bitter. Well, that's what happens when we walk in the flesh too much at the church. And some get bored. And I don't know what to tell you about that. I think you need to get your appetites changed. Some people are as bored at church as I would be at a tennis match. You know why? Because I don't like tennis. I'd be as bored as some people are if I was watching paint dry. Or if I'm trying to think of a sport that I don't... Women's basketball. Do you know they already had their finals? Of course not. Who knows that? But I mean, I have no appetite for such things. And some folks have no appetite for the things of God. You've got to entertain them constantly. Entertainment. Rock music, the jazzed up music, the short sermon with the PowerPoint presentation. You've got to constantly be changing things and constantly pampering people, or they're just not interested. Well, folks, if we're not interested in the hymns and good music and the Bible and fellowship and soul winning and missions, folks, that's what the church is about. And if you're not interested in those things, you're going to get bored and drop out of church. Why don't you learn to fall in love with good music and the Bible and preaching and missions and soul winning and ministry, then you won't get so bored at church. I don't want to see folks drop out of church. I want to see folks stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship with God's people. And that takes work, because we're not perfect people. And we've got to work at it and have that fellowship together. Too many folks are jumping ship. They're jumping out of the ship of fellowship with God and with God's people. So abide in the ship of fellowship. Number two. Stay in the battleship. Stay in the battleship. Jude 1:3. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're to contend, fight, stand up for the faith, the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. He warns us about those that would sneak into the church and bring in heresies. A heresy is a false doctrine that divides. A false doctrine that divides. So you have a church that is pretty much in one, holds to one set of doctrines. But then someone else comes in and they start spreading this heresy, and now you have this side of the church believes one way and this side of the church believes another. Now you have a split in doctrine. That is what heresy does, you see. We're to have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one faith. One set of doctrines that we hold to. Now, I believe the best way to contend for the faith is to preach the truth. Just preach the truth. I don't need to chase down every false doctrine that's being taught. I need to preach true doctrine. That they say that when the IRS agents are learning to find counterfeits, they spend hours and hours handling real money, not fake money. That way they can, they're so familiar with real money that when they see the counterfeit, it becomes obvious to them because it doesn't feel the same, it doesn't look the same. When we are familiar with the truth, we will recognize error when it is presented. And the best way to contend for the faith is simply to preach the truth and to learn the truth and to know the truth. It's a pleasure to preach in a church where so many have a desire to learn. I know every time I preach, there's somebody in this room that wants to learn what I might have to teach. That's a blessing. There's some places you go, they don't want to hear anything the preacher has to say. And it's a pleasure to know that some, and in fact many in this room, want to learn something tonight. But there are many Christians who are very, very ignorant of God's Word, and they've been in church for years, decades. And it's partly because preachers are not preaching the whole counsel of God. It's partly because our preaching is very watered down these days. There's not much doctrine being preached. There's a lot of how-to, feel-good type sermons, but not a whole lot of doctrine being presented. But I mean, we need to learn the truth. A church is not supposed to compromise to get along with everybody. The church is supposed to believe something. It's supposed to believe something. And if we don't believe something, then let's not call ourselves a church. We are, in case you missed the sign, a Baptist church. It's in with a capital B. We're not a Baptistic church. We're not Baptist in small print at the bottom of the page. We are a Baptist church. That identifies a set of doctrines that we hold to as Baptist people. We believe that Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. Let me put it this way. We won't stop being a Baptist church if we hold to biblical doctrines. But if we give up Bible doctrines, we will cease to be a Baptist church, no matter what the sign says. We have to believe something. We've got to sometimes contend for the faith and not abandon the battleship, but rather to stand up for the truth. It amazes me sometimes that Christians are embarrassed when I stand up here this morning and say that there's no way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. Some Christians are embarrassed by that. They're uncomfortable with that. But that is the truth. That is the truth. That there's one way, one truth, one life, one door, one way of salvation. And that's Jesus Christ for all mankind. And I think sometimes Christians they're ashamed of that or they're afraid of that. They don't like that. But you and I need to be willing to stand up and contend for the truth and contend for the faith and contend for the gospel and say, I'm sorry, that's what the Bible says. And we believe what the Bible says. I don't want to abandon the battleship. We get tired of fighting. But you know, we've got to stand for the truth. These are tough days to be a Bible believer. We see things all around us. There's a big part of our society that is unhinged. They don't care about truth anymore. All they care about is lies and accusations and pushing agendas. And what happens on a national stage sometimes happens on a business stage and a family stage and a school stage and sometimes even comes into a church stage. We still have to stand for what's right and stand for the truth. Don't abandon the battleship. There may come a day when you are called upon to stand up for the faith. Will you? Jerry Falwell's been in heaven for a while. I think Jerry Falwell compromised on a lot of things. I'll tell you one thing. He would get on TV, Larry King, some of these other guys, they'd say, do you really believe that if a person isn't saved, doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, they'll go to hell? And Jerry Falwell said, yes, that's what the Bible says. That took guts. That took guts. I'll tell you something. I wonder how many of us would have, in front of the world and on television, we'd be, I don't know. I kind of hope that Maybe some Jews or some Muslims or some good folks will get in, but no, would you stand up and say, no, the Bible says this. And have the courage of your convictions. There may come a day when you are called upon to stand up for the faith in your school or in your family, maybe even in your church. Will you stand up for the faith, or will you abandon the battleship? Let me give you a third thought, and you're never going to guess this point. We need to abide in courtship. Abide in courtship. Now, this is good for single people that want to be married, and it's good for married people that don't want to be single again. Now, courtship, I'll just say a few things about this for the young folks. I believe courtship is a good way to go. I do. I don't like the modern form of dating. And parents, you ought to be aware of the modern forms of dating and what some young people expect by the third date. It's sad. I'm not against people. I mean, I just believe in doing things right. I believe in doing things the best way and not having a bunch of regrets later on down in life and not putting yourself in a position to do something that you will regret. I believe it's best if you wait until, if the kids wait till they're adults to start getting into romantic relationships. I know that these days we want them dating by 12, but I think they'd be a lot better off if they wait till they're adults. Now, you don't have to, I mean, I'm not God, obviously, but I'm not trying to subvert, not trying to cancel out parental authority. I'm just giving my opinion, my advice on this. I think it's a lot better if they wait till they're adults. And at least college age, and that they approach things like this with their heart and their head, not just their heart. Yes, we want the heart involved. If you're going to be married to someone for the next 50 years, you ought to love them. But you also need to approach things with your brain. And say, you know what, I think it might be important if we actually believe the same thing. How many people date and get engaged and have no idea what kind of church they would go to, how they would raise their kids, if they believe in spanking or not spanking, if they believe in tithing or not tithing, if they believe in lots of stuff. Who's going to handle the finances? You know, what kind of character there is. I think that it's far more important for you to find someone that you can love, but also someone that mentally you know you're going to be going the same direction, believing the same thing in an equal yoke. And I'll tell you another reason why I'm for courtship is because it's far better for our young folks to build marriages on a friendship than just the physical. In other words, when Beth and Shelby started courting, they're met with groups. They hung out with other young folks, and they learned each other's character, and talked, and they discussed things. It wasn't the physical. It was learning and growing and becoming friends. You can build a long-term relationship on a good friendship, because a lot of other things are going to change with time. Now, so that's important. I hope all of our kids grow up. That's a big one. You've got to add that in these days. I hope they'll grow up before they're 40. And I hope they have good lives. And I hope they marry their best friend. And I hope they have many kids. And I hope they bring them to Sunday school. Amen. And but I don't want our kids to have regrets or shame. And I think parents need to think things through. Maybe you do, but a lot of parents don't. They really don't. They're kind of absentee. And their kids are just following the way of the world. But this ship of courtship is not just for single people and kids. Married people need to stay in the ship called courtship too. What you did to win each other, you need to do to keep each other. At the wedding altar, you didn't say, I did. You didn't say, I'm done. You said, I do. Permanent present tense. Because you're going to be doing married stuff the rest of your life. And you don't want to just say, well, I did it, all those things to get you, now I'm a totally different person. That's dishonest. You need to do what you did to get your mate and stay in love with each other. Marriage is a work in progress. The goal of marriage is not to coexist for 40 years and see who dies first. By the way, do you know why men usually die before their wives? They want to. That's terrible, isn't it? Preachers love ameners, smilers, and those who laugh at their jokes. Just saying. Life gets busy, but you have to make time when you're married. You should still go out. When the kids are too small, you get a babysitter. We have a couple around here that will do it cheap. Or you get your mother-in-law to do it. Or you just lock them in the closet. With a bag of Doritos and a Coke, they'll be good for 2 or 3 hours. Is this being recorded? I don't want CPS coming. Kids, remember, you got to make time, and you've got to love your spouse. They say that if you don't love your spouse, someone else will. You've got to stay in love. I told you I've been reading. I said this Wednesday night that I started reading as a long-term goal to read at least one biography of every U.S. president. Some of them are going to be small. The more important presidents, I'm reading big ones. I read one on George Washington. There's 800 pages. I'm reading one on John Adams now that's 500 pages. First two presidents. And I'm amazed. I hope I don't bore you. I'm turning into professor here. But I hope I don't bore you. But I think you'll find this, I found it interesting to compare these two first presidents. Opposite is night and day. Politically, they were similar, but George Washington, giant, built like an oak tree, strong, manly. I mean, the father of his nation. John Adams, short, fat, and pale, because he was always inside working. George Washington, the warrior, and John Adams was the lawyer. You know, and they were both necessary for our nation to have freedom. Washington couldn't have done it with Adams. Adams couldn't have done it without Washington. By the way, it's very interesting the kind of men that God used to secure the freedom of this country. They weren't all as clean as pure as the wind-driven snow as you may think. God uses different people. You may not think He does that, but He actually does. Anyway, I was comparing their marriages. George Washington married Martha, a wealthy widow. And they had a great marriage. George and Martha, everyone that came by Mount Vernon said they were the best of friends. Great marriage, great relationship. And they were separated. All George Washington wanted to do was get home to Martha. That's all he wanted. Go home to Martha, go home to Mount Vernon. He didn't want to be a soldier. He didn't even want to be president. He definitely didn't want to be president the second term. He just wanted to be back home on his farm with Martha. Great relationship. And they wrote many touching, affectionate letters back and forth. And he was a very doting, affectionate husband to Martha. Loved her with all of his heart. John Adams was the opposite. Terrible husband. I would hate for my daughter to be married to John Adams. He was a workaholic. One reason why he was so prominent in the Continental Congress was he didn't mind working 18-hour days. Because he'd rather be working 18-hour days than at home with his family. And he would be gone from his family months, a year at a time. Totally absentee. He'd go home for a little while, but he got tired of the kids demanding his attention and the wife demanding his attention. So as soon as he could, boy, back to his office, back to work. Y'all know anyone like that? There's lots of people like that. What I was most touched by was when he was sent to France as an ambassador. He was gone for a year. He sent like 3 letters to her. She had a miscarriage and wrote him a sad, sad letter of despondency and depression. And he wrote her back not one word of affection or encouragement. Totally emotionally absent from his wife. That's sad. That is sad. Had this loving wife who just doted on him and loved him and wrote him all these letters. And one time he addressed his letter, "Dear Abigail," and she thought she almost fell over. That was the most affection he ever showed her in a letter. That's sad. Where I am in the book now, she's starting to get letters from another man. You didn't think that happened back then, did you? Oh, it did. Now, it's not going to go anywhere. But she was so starved for attention, she started writing him back. That's what happens when husbands neglect their spouse, their wife. This little historical lesson, don't be like John Adams. Be like George Washington. Love your spouse. And don't let that relationship die over time. Or better yet, be like Jesus, who loved the church and gave himself for it. I just get tired of folks falling out of marriage. It doesn't have to happen. If husbands would do some of the nice little things they used to do, they would see what they would see things improve. You know, you have phones, you could text something more than, I'm almost home, fix dinner. You can fire off a text, love you. Now, y'all are going to think this is corny. My wife and I, and my girls too, use emojis. And my favorite emoji is a heart with a sheep. Say, what does that mean? Figure it out. Female sheep. Love you. E-W-E. A girl sheep is a U. Heart U. If they write that back, I send back an emoji. Heart. Sheep. Two fingers. Heart U too. That's more than John Adams ever did. So that's corny. Yeah. That's the kind of stuff you used to do when you were 17. And you're writing stupid little letters back and forth and put little heart shapes on there and say, I love you. But you don't do that anymore. You can't even say I love you to your spouse anymore. You need to plan dates and have good times together. You know, making excuses and just make it happen. My wife and I enjoy getting away, going to get some coffee. Once or twice a year we try to get away for a few days. If we don't get a vacation that year. We're going to Oklahoma next month just for one night or one or two nights just to get away. We already have tickets to the symphony in December when they play the Star Wars symphony. Yeah, that's some good music. I'm going to wear my Darth Vader hat. Preacher, we're seeing a whole other side of you. That's okay. We have to understand, folks, that if you're going to marry someone, if you're not going to be willing to help your wife's or meet your wife's emotional needs, don't get married. If you're going to be absentee, then don't get married. If you want to live off in your office, then don't get married. Well, I'll move on. Just stay in the good ship courtship. Stay in love and do things together. Don't let someone else steal that affection or attention. Number four, we need to abide in the good ship stewardship. As many as have received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're stewards of our time, talent, and treasure. You know this. But we're to be reminded that we're stewards of what God has given us. What God has given you in your personal life, in your finances, what God has given you in the church to accomplish, that's your responsibility. And we're to be good stewards and not abandon our stewardship. Number five, we need to abide in ambassadorship. Abide in ambassadorship. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Every Christian is an ambassador. Maybe a good one, maybe a bad one. But all of us are ambassadors for heaven. And it's our responsibility to share the gospel with the lost. That means our testimony matters. When we're out in the world, we need to remember our testimony. Our teenagers go out, they need to remember their testimony. And they always do, and they're always get good comments on our teenagers when they're out and about. When we do things in this world, we're representing Christ, and we have a responsibility to spread the good news of the gospel. And it's time that some of us got back to being soul winners and witnesses and caring about others. We are ambassadors, and we cannot abandon that ship of ambassadorship. Well, we don't see many people saved. I'm always reminded of the Jehovah's Witness who was asked one time by a preacher that came to his door, and the preacher said, "Let me ask you something. Why do you do this?" And the Jehovah's Witness said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, people mistreat you. Nobody likes Jehovah's Witnesses." And he said, "Do you have many contacts from this?" The Jehovah's Witness said, "No." He said, "Then why do you do it?" He said, "Because God told us to. That's all that mattered to him. But we got to have a certain amount of results or we're just not going." But we need to remember our job is ambassadors for Christ's sake. Abide in the ship. Stay with God in His fellowship. Stay in your place. Stay with your spouse. Stay on the straight and narrow way. Stay in the will of God. Stay with your stewardship and responsibility. And if the lifeboat is beckoning to you, cut it off. Let it fall away. And stay in the ships that God wants you to stay in.